All right, so we've been doing a sermon series on grace. And matter of fact, well, let's just start with the Word of God. Let's just jump in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, for those of you, I'm going to have the verses behind me. So if you want to follow along that way, that's fine. You can write them down. I try to use different versions of the Bible. I think I got a couple different versions today. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It's God's gift. It's not based on anything you've done. No one can brag about earning it. And we learned last week, right, that grace was blessing or favor that was completely unearned, completely undeserved. And honestly, I can't think of many things in my life that I get that make me happier. To get something that I didn't earn, something that I didn't deserve. And I've learned that grace often is unexpected. Haven't you noticed that? Because you wouldn't expect it if you don't earn it, if you didn't deserve it. And I've also learned it kind of comes from people that I know. So relationships are good because that tends to be where the grace comes from. Now, I have a teacher who lives with me, my wife, and I know there's a couple other teachers here in the congregation. And you know what? Teachers give grace all the time. Now, here, let me give you for example. Let's say that you had a student, they were given an assignment, they had to do this amount of work, and it was due at a certain time. Okay? For whatever reason, they didn't do it. Maybe they didn't feel like it. Maybe they just got lazy. Maybe they forgot. Look, I've heard a million different reasons from my wife of why students do not do their homework assignments. Now, justice says this, right? Justice says it wasn't done, so you should get a consequence. And the punishment is you get an F. That's justice, right? You got what you deserve. You got what you earned. Mercy works a little different, doesn't it? Mercy says, all right, I'm not going to punish you. Complete the assignment, hand it in tomorrow. Okay? That's mercy. You deserve an F. I'm not going to give you an F. Just get it done and hand it in. I'll remove that punishment. Grace is a little different, though. Grace would be like, all right, not only am I not going to punish you, you don't even have to do the assignment. I give you an A. That's grace, right? Well, that just shows you how uncommon grace is in the world today. Because let's be honest. Do we ever like to give that level of grace like that teacher example? We don't. Well, why? Because we have a big concern that if we do that, you know, people will get taken advantage of. You know? And if I do that, then, you know, grace isn't always appreciated. Have you noticed? Have you even noticed that grace can be abused? Has someone ever, abused you for the grace that you've given them? Well, see, the problem is that if you want to change the perception that the world has of us as followers of Christ, and really as the church at large, become a people who love to give grace. Now, why? See, the church is known for judgment. The church is known for justice. The church is, sometimes the church will dabble in mercy. You know, we try to help people avoid the punishment, you know, of sin, right? The church is not well known for giving lavish grace. Grace that just is unearned, undeserved, that just kind of blows people away, like, whoa. Where did that come from? Now, some of you say, well, what about the people that we don't like? I mean, what about the people in our mind that don't deserve grace? I mean, in our mind, matter of fact, not only do they not deserve grace, they deserve to be punished. Matter of fact, in our minds, we want them punished. It could have been how they treated us. It could have been how they treated other people. It could be, you know, that the amount of times that they've literally messed up right in front of us, and they seem to be the people that always need grace and mercy. You could probably think of people in your mind. Yeah, they always need mercy. They always need grace. They're always doing what they're not supposed to be doing. But see, I think what we've done is we've begun to change the definition of grace. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Grace is unearned and undeserved favor, right? See, if we're only blessing the people that we like, you know, meaning those that have earned our favor or people that deserve our blessings, well, are we really giving people grace? See, I have a feeling that if you really look at your life, you're going to notice that you do give mercy to people, probably a lot. And what is mercy? It's, you deserve this punishment and I'm not going to give it to you. There's probably times where you really like to rip into someone verbally, right? You know, I want to let you know what you just did because what you just said or... And sometimes, I mean, even guys are like, you know, I really would like to... Because you've earned a bop in the nose as far as I'm concerned. But the reality is, if they have earned it, if they deserve it, it's really not grace. Look, the Bible talks about the fact that blessed are the merciful. We talked about that last week. Why? Because they will obtain mercy. That's Matthew 5:7, right? And that's a great habit to get into. I mean, but the question is do we really flow in grace? That's where we bless someone where that they don't deserve it. They deserve, in our mind, a smack in the head, but instead, we give them a different approach. Because the reality is, we love it when we get grace and mercy, don't we? We just don't want to give it. Why? Why do we not want to give grace and mercy? Because, Pastor, they don't deserve it. I mean, usually that's the first thing that comes to their mind. They just don't deserve it, Pastor. Well, look, we already agreed, if they deserve it, it's not grace, right? Because grace is unearned. So basically, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Is that grace? No, that's just me being nice. You know, if let's say that you buy me lunch, but you're doing it because I bought you lunch last week. Or in your mind, you kind of expect that next week I'll be picking up the tab. Is that grace? No, that's just being nice. That's being friendly, right? Picture this. Let's say you're speeding. You got to get to work fast because you're late for a meeting. You get pulled over by the police. What does justice say? You get a ticket. You've earned it, right? Mercy says what? I'll give you a warning. Yeah, exactly. I'll just give you a warning. I'll let you go this time. You're like, whoo. You know what grace is? Grace is the officer saying, what, you're late for work? Here. Let me get back in my car. I'm going to turn my siren on. You follow me. I will get you to work as fast as I possibly can. That's grace, isn't it? See, that's why we don't see that in the world, because in our mind, we wouldn't even fathom someone doing that. Well, do you want to change a world? Do you want people to know that you're different? Do you want to have an impact on people where they're like, I'll listen to this guy. I mean, not only did he not bust me, but... He's blessing me. So why don't you turn with me your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Now Jonah, going to be hard for you to find if you're not very familiar. It's right in the minor prophets. It's really almost like straight in the middle. I can quote him for you, but then you'd think I'm bragging. So I'm not going to do that. So, but find it, Jonah. See, what I want to do is I want to look at a Bible story that's all about mercy and grace. And what you're going to see is Jonah was a man who actually received a lot of grace and mercy from God. A lot. And he liked it. A lot. But you know what you're going to learn is that Jonah didn't like to give grace and mercy, especially to people who didn't deserve it. People in his mind who didn't earn it didn't like to give it. So as I stop hearing Bible kind of flip around, that I know you're there. But see, I think that you'll be able to see yourself in this story if you really look. So Jonah chapter 1, I'll start in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You don't want to hear that, you know. You don't want God saying those words to you. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, here, let me give you some background. This is an Assyrian city of Nineveh. Now, actually, Assyria was a huge nation to the northeast of Israel at the time. And look, when Israel was just Israel, one big nation, they were enemies with Assyria. And even when Israel got split in half, and you have Israel up top and Judah down in the bottom, they were historically enemies, and they fought all the time. Now, Nineveh, though, was their biggest city by far. Matter of fact, some people consider at that time, it may have been one of the biggest cities in the entire world. It was that big. Now, the Assyrian Empire, they were known for their military power. They had a huge army, but there was something different about Assyria. They were ruthless. They were just plain old mean. Matter of fact, a lot of nations literally called them evil. When they conquered you, they were known for the evil things that they would do to the prisoners of war. They would destroy your cities, and they would do really bad things to the people that they conquered. These were the people that Jonah was being sent to. Kind of get a reason why Jonah may have ran away? See? Because the truth is, Jonah wanted justice to happen to Nineveh. He did. He knew that when God said something, it was going to happen. It wasn't an if, it was a when. So, if God was angry with Nineveh and said, I'm going to destroy you, he was going to destroy the whole entire nation. And Jonah knew that it was just a matter of time. Now, the thing is Jonah wanted that to happen. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. See, he knew that if he was sent to Nineveh to let them know, hey, judgment's coming, he knew there was the chance that they might change, that they might repent, that they might ask for forgiveness. And Jonah, that worried him. You know why? Because he knew that his God was full of mercy and full of grace. And he's like, you know, if I go there and they change, then God's going to be God, and he's not going to destroy them, and I want them all destroyed. So what did he do? He went down, and he said, all right, where's the furthest place from Nineveh? He literally booked passage on a boat to the furthest place known to man at that time, Tarshish. It was like someplace in like outskirts of Spain, if I remember correctly. It's the farthest part of the known world at that time. But see, the interesting thing is, can you outrun God? See, when God asks you to do something, is he going to let you get away with that? No. As a matter of fact, he knew what he was doing. This is the prophet, Jonah. So then what does God do? He sends a storm. Now, the whole book of Jonah, it's only like 45 verses. So take some time this week and actually read it. So I'm not going to be able to read every single verse. But basically, God sends a storm. Why did God send a storm? Because Jonah's on the boat, and he's saying, no, I asked you to do something. You have to obey. So the ship starts getting, like, rocked all over the place. The storm's getting worse and worse. And so the sailors are scared. They literally go to each other and say, all right, pray to your gods. We have to figure out what's going on here, or we're all going to die. And so after a while, they all figure out it's Jonah. And so Jonah says, all right, yep, it's me. I'm running from God. And they're like, well, thanks, you know. And he's like, well, all right, here, this is what you got to do. Pick me up and throw me overboard. If you do that, God will save your ship. Because to be honest, he's not angry with you. He's angry with me. Now, the interesting thing is, that was Jonah's suggestion to throw him off. Now, what's going to happen to Jonah when he gets thrown off the ship? He's going to die. He's basically saying, kill me. Remember? Okay, middle of ocean, no land in sight. He throws him overboard. He's going to die unless he's like an Olympian swimmer, which that ain't going to happen in the middle of a storm. And so it's interesting, the actual men on the ship, they fight that. They're like, no, we don't want to do that. And they actually try to still save the ship. So they go back to work, and they're, you know, bailing water, I guess, or doing whatever sailors do. And they quickly figured out, all right, it's getting worse and worse and worse. So what do? They pick up Jonah, and they throw him overboard. Guess what happens? storm stops. Look, the reality is Jonah's going to die now. Because what do you think is going to happen? You know, the storm stops. The sailors on the ship said, oh, the storm's over. Let's go back and pick up Jonah. Are they going to do that? No. Why? Because the storm's going to probably start up again. They've kind of figured things out. So basically, Jonah is committing suicide. Let's be honest. He's killing himself. I mean, do you think that Jonah actually wanted to die? I don't know, because he definitely didn't want to go to Nineveh. He found that God is not going to let him get away with it. It kind of makes you wonder, what's Jonah doing right now? But, I mean, we don't have to worry about that because God has mercy on Jonah. Jonah deserves death, right? But verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God saves him, right? Sends a fish, and he's now living inside the belly of a fish. Now, people always ask me, Pastor, really? That's not possible. Have you ever had people, you know, that are in the world that literally say, the Bible can't be true? Because here's a perfect story. That is not physically possible. You know the answer I give them all the time? Want to know my answer? Well, I tell them I don't know. I don't know how God did it. I tell them I do know this, though. Remember, this is the same God who is able to bring people who are dead back to life. Pretty powerful. This is also the same God who could literally go up to the Red Sea and say, split in half, and then the middle part in between that's been underwater for all this time, be bone dry. Pretty powerful. This is the same God who with just a spoken word can say, universe, come into existence. He can do that. So I don't think if it's that much trouble for God to perform a miracle of Jonah being alive inside of a big fish for 3 days. You know, I think he can probably handle that based on his other, you know, works of power. Is that fair? Some people ask you, tell them. You know, but I do wonder, what did Jonah do for those 3 days and three nights? What did he do? I can tell you what he didn't do because we learn that in the next verse. The next verse is actually in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Why did it take Jonah 3 days? Seriously, why did it take Jonah 3 days to finally pray to God? I don't think it would take me 3 days. I don't, maybe you, but I mean, look, I mean, maybe he was being so stubborn that, you know, I'm not going to Nineveh. And after 3 days, he's like, all right, this is not cool. I don't really like being inside here anymore. Or, I mean, maybe he was just too proud, you know, and he didn't have that. Remember last week we talked about the younger son in the pig pen? He had that come to his senses moment. Maybe it literally took, because he's that stubborn, maybe it took him 3 days. He's like, all right, God, I give up. I'll go. Or maybe he just, and like I said, maybe in his mind, he was so angry and bitter at the town of Nineveh. He's like, no, I'd rather die. I literally would rather die. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I do not want them to be saved. I'm not going. I mean, the interesting thing is the Bible doesn't tell us that, though, does it? We have no idea. But we do know that Jonah prays and God answers his prayer because verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now I'll let you decide, was this just mercy or was this grace? Because look, we know, remember the definition last week? We know mercy was applied, right? Someone who needs help, someone powerful enough to give him help, does it. He got saved from death, right? Now, the interesting thing is as we're going to read further, Jonah gets a second chance to obey God. That's grace, if you really think about it. Are we always given second chances to obey God? Sometimes we're not. Look, was Saul given some second chances? He was probably given actually many of them. Finally, God said, enough. It's done. So God applies grace here. He really does. But see, then the interesting thing is then he does what God asks him to do. That's Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And this time, Jonah doesn't fight it, right? Gets up, he goes to Nineveh. The interesting thing about Nineveh was such a huge city, it took him 3 days to walk across the entire city and give them the message. And the message was, 40 days, judgment's coming. Your city is going to be conquered in 40 days. That's literally what he does. Justice was basically going to be served, right? They had did evil in the sight of God, and God was going to deal with them. But see, then a miracle happens, though, right? See, the people believed God. It's interesting. They say that as Jonah did his message throughout the city, the people literally started to fast. Without being told, they started to fast and begin to beg God for mercy. The king himself of Nineveh literally says, all right, guys, we have to stop. We have to literally fast now and let's beg God. Because maybe, just maybe, God might relent if he really believes what we're saying is true. God may not destroy us. We read that actually in verse 9. This is the king of Nineveh talking. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He didn't do it. It worked. It literally did. God showed the people of Nineveh mercy. He didn't destroy them. I mean, aren't you glad that God does that in our lives? I mean, we are about as guilty as they come. We really are. And we deserve death. That's what we've earned, right? Our sin, whether you have one sin or a million sins or anywhere in between, we've earned death. We've earned it. But God loved us so much that he gave us a way of escape. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. And because of that, we have the ability to choose life. We can choose that. So God gave us mercy. Now, I want to read you a couple more verses. I'm actually going to read them in chapter 4. These are some of the saddest verses that you'll ever read. They really are. They're just sad when you really think about what's being said here. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's saying this is making him angry that God is this way. This is making Jonah mad. Therefore now, O God, or O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How sad is that? This is a prophet from God. To have so much hate and anger toward a nation, wanting them all to die, all of them, every single one, all 120,000 dead. I want them all dead. I want them all. And this is, like I said, this is a prophet from God. I mean, I tried to see things from Jonah's perspective. Look, the Assyrians had been attacking Israel for years. They had. And whenever they conquered a city, and sometimes they would do such evil things to the people there. They really did. I mean, they were brutal to the Jewish people. And they had long memories. The Jewish people did. They remembered these things. But you know the interesting thing is, aren't we the same way? Aren't we? I mean, how do you forgive the person that abused you or abused your spouse or abused your kids? How do you forgive them? I mean, how do you forgive the person who cheated on you? How do you forgive that? How do you forgive the one who had the ability to give you mercy but didn't? And instead, they burned you. They burned you good. How do you forgive the bully? You know, the one that would find you every day, would corner you, and would just make your life a living hell. And they seemed like they enjoyed it. See, how do you forgive that one? I mean, I'm sure that even as I talk about that, some memories probably come to your mind. Maybe a name, maybe a face. You know what I mean? And to be honest, you want them to get what they deserve, don't you? We're in church. I mean, you kind of got to be honest now, right? Look, Jonah's no different than us. Let's be honest. The Assyrians had done so many evil things. Israel's prayers were, God, save us from our enemies. They probably were praying that God would destroy them, right? They weren't praying that, God, send one of our prophets to that nation to save them. And that's what's going on. But God, right? Aren't you glad that there's a but God? Because look, I'm glad I'm not God. I am. I'm glad I'm not God. You know why? I would be a terrible God. I would bring judgment. Look, I'm being honest with you. Look, when I get angry, when I'm protecting my family, when I'm protecting those that are the closest to me, I say and do things wrong. I do. I wish that I wasn't that way, but sometimes I'm wrong and I got to repent about it. So I'm glad that the God that we serve is a good God. Because you know what? None of us would be here if that wasn't the case. Jonah 4, verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Just one little statement. Look, anger is a poison. It is. Anger is a poison, and you better get rid of it as fast as you possibly can. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy every relationship you have. It will. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So even with the stinky attitude that Jonah had, he's literally yelling at God. God is still loving and full grace. Isn't that just like God? I mean, God created a plant that literally would grow over him in a night and shade him from the sun. The truth is, what did Jonah deserve? A really bad sunburn. That's really what he, look, let's be honest. He's yelling at God, telling him, look, I want you to destroy all these people, and I'm just mad at you because you're a good God. Really? But God does that for you in your own life, doesn't he? I know he does it in mine. My attitude sometimes stinks, doesn't it? You know, and we kind of shake our fist at God, like, God, how could you let that bill come? We've been saving up for this, and now this? How come that this happened in my life? How come that happened in my life? So I'm either angry with God, or I'm angry with someone else, or I'm alone and I'm pouting like Jonah. God still loves me. He still shows me grace. He does. Verse 7, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than live. Jonah the prophet. You know, it's interesting. God creates both the plants and the worms. God does. He does. See, God loves us so much that he will use anything and everything to put godly character in you. He will. And matter of fact, I teach about this a lot. You better be really careful when you start rebuking the worm. Because what if the worm came from God? Look, if the worm came from the enemy, if it did, then you know what? God will protect you. God will keep you safe. God is not going to let the enemy mess with you. You're his child. He's going to do that. But you know what? If God sent the worm, it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you rebuke it. You know what you should be doing? On your knees and asking, where'd the worm come from? And then respond to the word of God. Learn what he has trying to teach you. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, this may sound familiar, do you do well to be angry for the plant? I love this response. He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not have pity? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That hurts, doesn't it? That had to have stung. I don't know. Maybe it didn't. I don't know where Jonah is in his life. But I'm telling you, man, when the word of God comes, like I said, the word of God is a sword, and it cuts right to it. He just went right to the throat on that one with Jonah, didn't he? You know? But I've learned the more mercy we receive, the more that we're willing to give. Have you learned that? It's the same with grace. See, the more grace that we receive, the more that we should be willing to give it. But I can tell you this. I believe that when we don't forgive, when we don't release the anger, we don't release the pain in our life, we never are able to truly love people the way that God asks us to love them. We can't. See, it's easy to give mercy and grace to those who've earned it, right? But remember the definition. Grace is unearned, undeserved. Now, I want to end this part of the service with this. There's a verse in Luke chapter 6. And it just reminded me of this. I'm going to read it for you. It's long, so just listen. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. I mean, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. See, today I want to give you a chance to be free. Yeah, I want to offer you freedom today. I want to offer you freedom from the Jonah sickness. It is. I want you to finally be able to let go of anger and bitterness, pain from your past that's poisoning your relationships now. It is. Look, they may have done something to you, and it was evil. There's no way to defend it. It was bad. And you know what? They may never have told you they were sorry. Matter of fact, they may have done the opposite. They may have looked you in the face and said, you deserve this. You earned it. And I'm glad I did it. It may not even been done to you. It may have been done to someone that you care about, someone that you love. We feel the same way, and even sometimes even more passionate to someone that we care about. And you've never truly forgiven them for what they did. You never let it go. See, you always were hoping that justice would be done. And in your mind, it just couldn't happen soon enough. God, get them. You know what they did. They've earned it. The last thing you wanted to do was to give them mercy, because mercy means you don't get a punishment. You can't even imagine giving them grace, could you? Because, Pastor, they'd win. If I gave them blessing, they won. Can I let you in on a secret? It's not about winning and losing. You know why? Because Jesus already won. He already did. He already won. See, he came and gave up everything. He came and died on a cross for you. He didn't ask, all right, what'd you do? All right, let me make the list. All right. Irrespective of what you've done, he came and died. Even before you said you were sorry. Some of you still haven't even said you're sorry yet. And he did it because he loves you. That's why we can live a life of mercy and grace. Because we know how much he's given us. Look, today you can begin the journey of giving people grace and mercy. Look, you don't have to end up in the belly of a big fish. You don't have to be underneath a worm-rotted plant to figure this out. You don't. The interesting thing is, if you read the book of Jonah, it ends that way. We have no idea what happened to Jonah. We have no idea if he had a kind of a come to his senses moment. We don't know if he just stayed out in the desert and died there, just bitter and angry. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. You know, but my question really is, what about you? Where are you at? I mean, we have things that we carry that we have no business carrying. They're poisoning relationships in our life. They have caused us to push away from people that we have to let down. Pastor, you have no idea what they did. I know, it's called undeserved. Pastor, you know what they earned? Yeah, this is unearned favor. This is unearned blessing. You loved it when you got it, right? You were so thankful when you could say, Jesus, forgive everything. And you know what he did? He forgave it all. Why don't you stand with me?